So we're gonna jump right into it. Okay, we're gonna talk about a bowl of stew. I'm sorry? Oh yeah, the bowl of stew. I thought you said you couldn't hear me. So we're gonna jump right into it. We're gonna talk about a famous story that we've heard in the past weeks involving a bowl of stew. We're gonna jump over to Genesis 25, 29 through 33. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. If we step back from this story and just look at these few scriptures here, what is up with Jacob? Man, his brother's coming in saying he's hungry, I need some stew, and Jacob, you know what? Sell me your inheritance. Give me everything you have. Give me your inheritance. So this kind of, when I first read this, Jacob's kind of a villain here. You know, like, what's going on? But we jump to the very next scripture, Genesis 25, 34. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. In that moment, Esau wanted that stew so badly, he was willing to give up what the Lord had blessed him with. We're going to circle back to that here in a few minutes. But the fact is, we are all living in a bowl of stew. We cannot look left, right, up, down, forwards, backwards without seeing something we want. So I'll give you an example. If one of you were to ask me, "Lance, what do you want for dinner tonight?" Okay, I have the answer already. My favorite meal on planet Earth is Liz's stew that she makes. It is absolutely amazing. She makes it in a Dutch oven. Has all the carrots, potatoes, peas, red wine, blanched pearl onions. Am I making you hungry? You got about an hour till lunch, so you have to hold on there. It is to die for. But I have a confession. There is a problem with the stew that I have never shared with Liz before this moment. The problem with the stew is 2 or 3 days later. I mean, it's a big Dutch oven. 2 or 3 days later, it's empty. I go to get some stew and there's none left. What I wanted so badly is gone. It runs out. And that's, I'm gonna share another example with you. Now, before I put up this picture, I want you to understand, I kind of look at myself as a minimalist. I've kind of gotten past wanting things. I got so bad with it, it was kind of becoming a pride thing. Like, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. Me and Liz are sitting watching TV one night. She's got her laptop. I got my laptop. You all know how it is. We're surrounded by electronics. And all of a sudden, I go, and she goes, "What?" And she was thinking something's the matter with me. And I said, "I actually see something I want." Okay? I'm going to put up the picture. All of you are going to judge me. Okay, I've acknowledged I'm a nerd. Okay, all right. You're going to look at the spec in your brother's eye and you're going to, "Come on. What does an adult 55-year-old man want with this?" Okay? That is a virtual image of a dinosaur that I wanted so badly in that moment. All right, so we're going to have a little fun here. I want you to put in your brain right now your guess how much that cost. Go ahead, put in your brain how much you think that cost. All right, everybody's got their guess. $95 for that image. I just heard somebody like, "Call on the Lord." No way, $95. So the good news is I didn't yield to that sudden want of wanting that virtual image. But it made me think, okay, I know I'm not the only one. There's gotta be other people out there that have wanted something. We can admit that's a little silly. So I'm really searching and searching for this message, and I came across this. Okay. Well, everybody take a look. We got like a monkey with lasers coming out, like a captain's hat, a giraffe monkey. I don't know. Okay. All right. So what this is the NFT monkeys. I'm going to stop right there. What NFT stands for is fungible token. All right. Think of Bitcoin for a moment. Okay. It's digits on a computer. This is digital art. The NFT monkeys are called rare digital assets, or RDAs. They are one-of-a-kind digital representations of real-world objects or experiences that can be bought, sold, or traded like traditional investments. The value of an RDA depends on factors such as market demand, rarity, and uniqueness. The Bored Ape collection we just looked at is a digital art project that features a series of collectible, one-of-a-kind NFT monkeys. The project was created by artist and musician Corey Archangel, interesting, and includes 10 different monkey designs, each representing a different pop culture reference. The most expensive Bored Ape Yacht Club NFT is number 3749, known as the Captain. It has a rare score, that sounds interesting, of 283.99% with its solid gold fur and shooting laser beam eyes. How could you live without that? All right, round two. I want you to put in your mind your guess how much the Bored Ape Yacht Club cost. Go ahead and put it in your mind. All right, hold on. Hey, look, I'm going to give you a little help here. Here it is. We can start the bidding right now if you want. How much do you think? $1 million. Yeah, somebody got the reference. Okay. No, no, no. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. Not 1 million, almost 3.5 million for one of those. One of those. This is right around late 2021, 2022. Remember, this is an investment. Dennis has taken a picture of the screen. He can't believe this. $3.5 million for this. I feel better about the dinosaur image, okay? So this is the height of what these cost. All right, so fast forward to 25. Guess what they cost now. Go ahead, put in your brain. We've had inflation. Guess how much they cost now. Put it in. All right, you got your guess locked and loaded? Well, it didn't turn out well for the owners of the Bored Yacht Club NFT collection owners. There is an entire collection of these now. I think it said 298 of these images. All 298 now go for $33,238. So they've taken a slight loss. These are traded 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. $33,000. I'm amazed these go for $33,000, just to be frank. But $33,000 is, so somebody who wanted that so bad for the investment, they're going to get rich. I got to buy these Bored monkeys. They've taken a little bit of a loss. So we look at Proverbs 27:20. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of man. So many times we think that having the stew is the blessing. We think that if you have all the stuff, you're blessed. And actually, it's the opposite. It's deceiving. So let's take a look at the world. What does the world say that we should want? And I'll take that down another level. What is America? We live in an interesting land. What does America say we want? Well, we'll start with the stuff. Okay, we got to keep up with the Joneses. We need those fancy cars. We need the mansions. We need the nice vacations. We need more, bigger, better everything. We need more stuff. We need so much stuff. We don't just need a couple storage units. We need a whole fleet of storage units. Lots of stuff means I'm blessed in the world. The world says, I want my way, okay? When I walk into that restaurant, I want the best seat and the table with the best view, with the immediate service. I want it my way. That's what I want. And the world says it's okay to want that. What else does the world say we should want? Power, prestige, political power, the power to make decisions. You're hired, you're fired, to open, to close, that I have the power and the authority to do these things. I looked up on the internet, the number one job out there that college students want today. You're just coming out of college. Maybe some of you have read this. The number one job they want. Anybody? Not CEO. Influencer. I want to be a YouTube influencer and have the power over people's lives to, well, kind of go back to my will be done, my way, that they're following my way. I don't have an image for this next one. I didn't feel comfortable putting it up. If Pastor Otto Kelly was up here, you know how he'd say, oh, we can be real. We can be real. And he would talk about whatever kind of sexual topics going on there. I do not feel that comfortable. So I was not going to put an image up. But I think in this past week and a half, if I had an image up there of a lady standing right here, me right here, with my arms wrapped around her, the camera hits me, and I suddenly disappear, and the lady turns around and covers her face. Some of you have seen this. There are, yeah, the Coldplay concert, millions and millions of memes out there, funny memes kind of mocking this moment and all this. I was thinking, really thinking about this one a lot, and I heard a pastor talking about this on YouTube. The devastation that one instant has caused. So one of them's married, one of them's divorced. One's a CEO of the company. The other one is the head of HR. And if y'all notice in that video, so it's those two initially. There's another person way off to the side. She's got her hand like this. She is turning burning red and this big smile on her face. She knows what's going on. They immediately know that camera comes up that what they're doing is wrong. So not only is he married, but he has kids. And I was thinking, you know, what Lance's life, what if the sin I had committed was put up in spotlight, the entire world to see. Almost every human being on planet Earth has probably seen this, or some of the memes trying to figure out what's going on. It is truly devastating, the shame that must be going on, the loss of jobs, that kind of stuff, but the shame, you know, we lift them up in prayer, because I think these instances could cause some other bad decisions, that the shame is just so bad. So, you know, our prayer for them is they accept Jesus, as we'll talk about here in a few. The next one, and the last one, is money. So Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So if we go back to the former slides, can money buy stuff? Well, obviously. Can money buy power and influence? Can money buy me that special table in the restaurant that I want? Can, this is horrible to say, but can money buy people? We know it can. You know, there's been movies made about this stuff. So the love of money, the root of all evil, what does the world say we should want? Money, and lots of it. Big bank account. So this all begs the question, what should I want from a righteous perspective? What should I want? And going beyond that, what is the ultimate want? If I really, really think about it, what is the ultimate want beyond all other wants? Well, it's not the stew. And that's more of a representation of all the stuff in the stew. We look at the carrots, and that's power, and we look at the potatoes, and that's money, all the stuff in the stew. How do we climb to the, swim to the top of the stew and get out of this mess of constant wants? So I really had to think, and I got this quote from, and this is 2 weeks ago, this is another one of those moments that were just amazing, the Lord blessing this message. This is from Sister Nancy Finley. When she was working on her message, I wrote this down when she said it. We should want with our whole being our inheritance, unlike Esau. We should want it with our whole being. And taking that to the next level, I wrote down, okay, what is my ultimate want? I want to live with Jesus in the New Jerusalem for eternity with everyone I ever come in contact with. I was kind of viewing that, okay, is that the ultimate want? Now, I'm sure there could be other things in there. And it's interesting, we were just singing a song, being with Jesus. Be with Jesus. I want to live with Jesus, the New Jerusalem. I'll put up scripture here in a moment. What is the New Jerusalem? What are we talking about? For eternity, forever. With everyone I ever come in contact with, that's interesting because I know factually, everybody can think, there's somebody out there that annoys you. Maybe somebody that's been your enemy. Well, Jesus calls on us to pray for our enemies, pray for their salvation. Everyone we ever come in contact with to be there, because for someone to be in the opposite place is too horrible to think about, no matter what's happened. So we look at this New Jerusalem. We got Revelation 21, 22 through 21, 26 here. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. And this is just a portion of the description of the New Jerusalem. There's way more that comes before this. It is the place that we want to be with Jesus. And we can see this place is so glorious that we don't need electric lights. We probably don't need air conditioning. Don't need all of that. We have Jesus and the Lord lighting up the entire New Jerusalem. So that begs the next question. Okay, so that's what I want. Well, how do I make that happen? So now we go to Revelation 21, 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, so for this want to have, for me to get, would be with Jesus in the New Jerusalem for eternity, my name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that begs the next question. How do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And this is where this message coming together for a year, I did not realize that I was stepping into one of the most hotly debated theological topics of all time. Because you can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But on the other hand, you can't. There's nothing you can do. It's like, wait a minute, these are polar opposites. What's going on here? So what's going on? Well, here's the thing. We have two groups of people. Thank you, Pastor Rod, for educating me on this. Over here, we got the Calvinists. We got the red team. The Calvinists believe in fate. Nothing you can do to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we got scripture to back that up. And over here on this side, I'm going to mispronounce this word, forgive me, we have the Arminianists that believe in Arminianism, which believe, no, it's not fate. you need to accept Jesus, which Scripture backs up. So let's take a look at the Calvinistic side. Revelation 17:8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. There is a key. Luann, I don't know if you can back that slide up. I don't know how to do it with this. There is a key piece of that from the creation of the world, that our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not from the creation of the world. And there's a second scripture that also very similar. It's Revelation 13:8. I don't have it up here, but there's a snippet of that scripture that says, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we have these scriptures that are telling us, okay, before all this existed, our name was already written there or not. So we go over. So again, the Lord's outside of time because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So we have our Lord who's outside this boundary of time. We'll come back to that in a moment. But we see this repeated in Scripture over and over. We go to Genesis 25:23. We're going back to the Esau and Jacob conflict that was going on. So before they were born, the Lord knew what Esau was going to do. He already knew it. So here, what we have in this scripture going on is, and I'm forgetting her name, forgive me, their mom, the twins are fighting. She goes to inquire of the Lord, like, what's going on here? The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So here we have another scripture, the Lord knowing before it even happens what's going to happen. Because in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That applies to all of us. And there's more examples of Jesus knowing what's going to happen ahead of time before it even happens. We have Judas. He knew what Judas was going to do. We have the story of him telling the disciples, okay, you're going to go over here. You're going to tell these people, I need this donkey. The Lord needs it. And they're going to be like, right on, here's a donkey. They're just going to hand it to you. So he knew that. The Last Supper room, okay? You will see a man carrying water. He will take you to the owner of a house, and you're to say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples? So again, the Lord knowing what's going to happen over and over. I found a large scripture about this from a pastor who, at first glance, seems to be on the Calvinistic side. It says, belief in Jesus is the fruit of having one's name inscribed in the book of life, not its cause. So the reason that people accept Jesus in life is because their name was already in the book. That is his view. And then, of course, we have the other scripture, John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. So we have all of this scripture really supporting this Calvinistic sort of fate piece of this argument. But then what about free will? What about the Arminian argument? Arminianism. So scripture now supports the Arminian side, and it really talks about, it demonstrates that we are offered an invitation. We are offered the invitation to accept Christ, and that, in turn, is what gets our name written in the book of life. We have two polar opposites. This is demonstrated in over 100 scriptures. I got a few for you. Romans 10, 9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here we go. We have the invitation that if we accept Jesus as Lord, we're going to be saved. Another one, John 1, 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So in other words, we believe, we become his children. Famous one, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. So again, we're called to believe in Jesus. Last one here, Romans 10, 9 through 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So again, another one, we confess that Jesus is the Lord and we're going to be saved. That's the Armenian side. So the question is, how can both of these things be true at the same time? We know the word of the Lord is true. That's what we teach back in the children's church, that every word in the Bible is true. So how can these polar opposite, this contradiction, be true? Well, God exists outside of time. And since we are within time, there is no way we will ever totally grasp that concept. So I brought with me today, this is a fictional book that I cannot tell you how many times I've read this book, okay? I can turn to any page in this book, read a line, and I could tell you where we're in the story, what's about to happen. I've read it that many times. So this book will demonstrate, here's our universal sandbox that we all live in. Okay, the Lord sees, I'm trying to get the pages to stay and they're not cooperating with me. The Lord sees every page at the same time, all the time. So how can both of these things be true? Well, here, you know, in the middle of the book somewhere, okay, this is where Lance accepted Jesus as Lord. Okay? Back here, we have here's the foundation of the world, the cover of the book. We have the foundation. The Lord's before the cover. He exists outside of this. The concept being is the Lord is the great I am, always exists. That point in time where we accept Jesus as our Lord, in our linear time-bounden brains, is the same time the Lord's like, there we go. Somebody accepted Jesus and writes the name in the book. That's the best demonstration I can give. I know that's probably a weaker demonstration of this concept because this mystery of how the Lord, who said it today, I think it was Pastor Angelo said, where two or more are gathered in his name, there I am. Well, we have two or more here, so here in this room is Jesus with us. Well, down the road at Crosswinds, down the road at the Summit, there's more than two or more gathered in his name. Jesus is there. Jesus at that other church. Hundreds of thousands of churches. How can Jesus be in all these places all at once? Well, again, the great mystery will never fully understand it. We have a warning here. Hebrews 12:16, the message. Watch out for the Esau syndrome, trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. The timing of Rod's song, I had no idea he was doing that song today, about Lord, take the world, I just want to be with Jesus. I just want Jesus. Could not have been more timely that we should not be trading away this gift, because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. I talked a little bit about time a few minutes ago, and I have to tell you, I'm like in one of those time loops right now. In practicing this message, I went 40 minutes, and it has been exactly 25 minutes. We may be experiencing a miracle today. This may be one of the fastest messages of all time. The Lord has blessed me with time. But we are going to listen to a song, and what I'd ask everybody to listen to is listen for the invitation.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind, still you. You catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind, still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. But because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, me when I'm falling. You told me who I am.
We are flowers quickly fading. I have some good news for all of you. I did not yield to the temptation of buying the virtual dinosaur. That was a win. So over time, I would say maybe 20 years ago, I would have yielded to that temptation of my want. But again, the blessing of the Lord, as we mature and we accept the invitation, we're able to get past that. Up here, we have a picture of the Why Jesus book that we commonly see here at the river. So take a moment here. Picture the Lord writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, watching that very moment that you accepted him or the very moment that you will accept him. Maybe you are feeling the pull of the invitation and ready to accept Jesus. Personally, I believe between the Calvinism and the Arminianism that we're in the middle, both things are true, that we are called upon, as Scripture says, to accept and confess that Jesus is my Lord. I think that is, we're handed the invitation. The question is, are we going to accept it? And that's our peace. The Lord's peace is to write the name, among many other things. This book, Why Jesus, that we have out in the lobby, will have more information. Or maybe you're ready right this instant. There will be people up here to pray for you. Let's go ahead and pray now. Heavenly Lord, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your message today. Lord, thank you for helping us really take a hard look at everything that we want. Scripture says, Lord, you know what we need before we even need it. So, Lord, this week and going forward, we pray that you help us manage our wants, that you help us avoid that temptation, and instead, Lord, let us be an invitation to those we come across to help them to get to know you, Lord. In Jesus' almighty name, amen. All right, we will have coffee and tea in the Tahoe room. Just a gentle reminder, there is 4 or 5 signups out there in the lobby. You heard Tom talking about one of those earlier. I'd like to leave everybody with a blessing. If everybody can stand, thank you. May the Lord bless you this week, that instead of encountering a temptation, that you turn into the invitation. May you go and be blessed this week. Thank you.